We're going to turn again for our reading, and as you know, the last number of times I've been speaking in the church, we've been looking at a particular section of Psalms called the Songs of Ascent, which run from Psalm 120 through to Psalm 134, and we're going to continue on that series both this morning and then next Sunday evening, and then hopefully morning and evening on the 20th of January as well. We'll work through some more of these songs of ascents, this group of psalms that the children of Israel would have sung as they went to worship God in Jerusalem. So today we're going to look at the next one. Last time we looked at Psalm 123, and this time we're going to look at Psalm 124. And it's a psalm of David, and we're going to read this together now, and later on we're going to look at it in our service as well. A Song of Ascents of David, Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away, the torrent would have gone over us, then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like the bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And we'll end our reading there. And we're going to return to this psalm this morning, and then we're going to go into the New Testament a bit as well. Think, how do we today take this psalm, the Lord is on our side, and how do we take that through the eyes of the New Testament into our lives in 2019? So keep a marker there in Psalm 124, and we will return to that passage a little later on in our service as well. If you'd like to turn back to Psalm 124, and we're going to spend some time, as I've said, working through this psalm this morning as we come into a new year together. Now, I'm sure many of you over the years have come across the Narnia series of books. I remember reading them as a child and a young person. It's been a number of years since I've read them. It's on my list to go through and read them again. That series by C.S. Lewis of that sort of magical world of Narnia, very based on Christian things as well. But I remember the favourite book I read in that series was not The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the one that most people think of and know, but it was the one after that. Does anyone remember the name of the book after The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? The next one in the series? Oh, someone's whispering it, are they? Prince Caspian. Prince Caspian is the next one in the series. I think it was the last movie I watched of Narnia as well. Prince Caspian happens after The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And I'm sure you know the story of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. The four children, Peter and Susan, Edmund and Lucy, go into this magical kingdom of Narnia. And there's the witch, and they defeat the witch by the help of Aslan, the lion, and everything else. But Prince Caspian happens later on. And a short period has happened in the life of the four children, but they then return to Narnia. And it's only been a short time in their lives. They're still young people. They're still children. But in Narnia, several hundred years have passed. And they go to Narnia, and the creatures of Narnia seem to have vanished. Aslan has not been seen for centuries, and the world is ruled by the cruel uncle of this young man called Prince Caspian. And he's kind of the hero of the story, but yet he's in this system of cruelty. And the whole story builds up to this final battle where the children and Prince Caspian and the Narnians, the creatures of Narnia, face off against this evil army of men. And in the final scene, we see a picture, and the picture is going to come up on the screen, of this vast army of evil men charging across a bridge away from the Narnians. And as they charge over the bridge, one person stands there alone to face them. Who is it? Well, it's little Lucy. The youngest child stands alone. This vast army charges towards her. And as she stands there, she draws her little dagger out. And she stands to face them. And you think to yourself, you and what army?
What could this puny little child do in the face of an overwhelming, dominant force? What gives her the faith and courage to stand? It's a very fitting picture for this psalm, Psalm 124, because David goes to great pains to describe the overwhelming forces that have come against God's people. And yet, just like little Lucy, God's people join in chorus with him to testify that they stand in faith and they stand in courage against those forces. Why? They don't have strength in themselves, but they found one who is on their side, one who stands with them. And as we enter a new year as individuals and together as a church, this psalm encourages us to face that year, to face it with courage and faith, to trust in the one that is on our side. And my prayer this morning as we unpack this psalm together is that God will give us a foothold for the year ahead, so when those forces come against us, when they try to overwhelm us, we will stand firm in faith in our personal lives and together as a church. This is the fourth of this group of psalms, the songs of ascent that we've looked at together. They run from Psalm 120 through to Psalm 134. We've seen how they have many different themes, many different authors, many different topics, but they seem to have been collated together to be sung by God's people as they came at special times to worship God. And they tell us a theological story from God's people in exile right through to the restoration of a new Jerusalem, a new covenant that was going to come. And this is one of four of the songs of ascent which are accredited to David as the author. There's four of them out of that 15 psalms. It's a psalm of David. And it's very general in its imagery. It's hard to pinpoint a specific time or situation when David composed this psalm. Some of the psalms are very easy to do that. We see in the situation, or it tells us at the start, where this psalm came from. Why was this song written and remembered? And we know the situation. It's hard to do with this psalm in Psalm 124. It's hard to pinpoint that specific situation. That can be good in a way, because of course this psalm was sung over many hundred years, so the Israelites could take this psalm and they could apply it to their situation, because it's very general. But there is one possible setting which would fit this psalm, I believe, and it's found in 2 Samuel 5. Verses 17 to 25. We're not going to read them for time's sake this morning, but we already touched on them a few weeks ago when we thought about one of the other songs of ascent. We thought about when David became king, what were his first two acts that are recorded in 2 Samuel? The first thing he does is he goes up and he conquers Jerusalem, and he makes Jerusalem his capital city. And the next thing that he does is he brings the Ark of the Covenant, the place that symbolize God dwelling amongst his people, his presence among his people, and he brings the Ark of the Covenant to dwell in Jerusalem. And in between those two major events at the start of David's reign, something happens. There's a narrative of David fighting against the Philistines. The Philistines hear David's become king, and they rise up to attack David. And as David defeats the Philistines with the Lord's help, listen to some of the language in that narrative in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 5, verse 20. The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood. Sound familiar? See it in Psalm 124. Verse 24 of 2 Samuel 5. The Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. So though we can't be certain, this psalm fits very nicely as being composed by David after the Lord was on his side, after the Lord helped him to defeat the Philistines. And it's timing in between those two events of conquering Jerusalem, of bringing the Ark of God to Jerusalem, which are so key across many of these songs of ascent, that idea of going to Jerusalem to worship God, the importance of Jerusalem. This psalm, which may well speak to that event recorded in between those two acts, is collected together and forms part of this song of ascent. So as people, God's people, for the centuries afterwards, as they travel and journey to Jerusalem to worship, they reflect on those great events. They sing this psalm in particular, remembering how God was on the side of David and they personally apply it to how God was on their side. I just want to pick up on three things this morning from this psalm, and they're going to come up on the screen. Firstly, there's a testimony of trials. There's a testimony of trials. Secondly, they conquered through covenant. They conquered through covenant. And thirdly, we find security in our Savior. Security in our Savior. So firstly, we see a testimony of trials. When I was a teenager, one of my first camps I ever was a leader at was down south. And a number of us from the Lisburn area, we went down to help at this camp and be a leader. It was like a family camp, so we looked after the children and the young people while the adults had some ministry time together. And a number of us went down to help. And one afternoon, we had a break, and we went to the beach, and we went into the sea. And one of the other guys who was there along with me was called Daniel. He was very different to me. I was even skinnier back then than I am now, whereas this other Daniel was a huge, big, burly rugby player. So we were all in the sea, and I decided to be a little bit stupid, and I decided to try and push him into the sea or something, or put him under the water. Of course, I didn't get very far. So I tried to do that, and then I tried to run away and wade through the water, and he came after me. And the rest of the people there laughed for the rest of the day at the scene that they witnessed. They said it was like something out of a David Attenborough nature show. He came after me, and it was like one of those little fish and a big killer whale or something going after them. Little skinny me wading with all my might trying to escape, and this big burly man coming after me, grabbing me, throwing me up in the air, and slamming me into the water. It was a scene of utter dominance. Utter dominance. David evokes a number of images in this psalm to portray the same thing. Dominance. God's people have faced trials. They face an utterly dominant force. And David uses four images to describe this force that has come against them. He describes them as being swallowed. And that has the idea of either being swallowed up by the ground in an earthquake or being devoured whole by an animal. We see the imagery of being engulfed in a flood. We see the image of being prey for a wild animal or being caught in a trap. And in each of these images, the psalmist is saying that by themselves, God's people are utterly helpless against a vastly dominant force. Their enemies have come suddenly upon them. They've been attacked in war, and left in their own strength, they're going to be buried, they're going to be engulfed, they're going to be devoured, and they're going to be trapped. They have no hope. Look at the text and see how these images build on one another as we go through it, building up this picture of utter dominance against them. Verses 2 and 3. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Swallowed up alive. As I said, sometimes when we think of the rebellion of Korah in the Old Testament in the time of Moses, the ground swallowed them up alive in an earthquake. It could also be used for a much bigger predator swallowing an animal whole. Think of Jonah. When the whale comes along in the sea, what does it do? It swallows him up alive into the belly of the fish, or it may not have been a whale. Whether it be the ground or an animal, there's that sense of dominance, that sense of powerlessness is there. This trial has come, these enemies are attacking, and by themselves, God's people would have been swallowed up. Such was the trial. The enemy that attacked, and David is testifying, by myself, I would have been swallowed up, would have been devoured. Then we have the image of the flood, verses 4 and 5. The flood would have swept us away, the torrent would have gone over us, then over us would have gone the raging waters. One of the most powerful examples of dominance is when there is a torrent of water. It is utterly terrifying in its power. A number of years ago, a few of us decided it would be a good idea to climb Slieve Donard. I've only ever tried to do it once. I don't think I'll try and do it again. Not very fit to do things like that. But we decided we'd climb Slieve Donard. And we were probably a little unwise. We decided we'd try and climb Slieve Donard after several days of heavy rain. And not long after we started to hear this really loud thundering noise. And we came to one of those bridges that there is in that sort of forest area when you're just starting to go up Donard, where there's usually a moderately sized river flowing quite gently there. And instead we found a huge torrent of water. And I actually found a picture that we took at the time. Huge torrent of water firing down. And I remember marveling at the noise and the power and the speed of that water as it came off the mountain. And I thought to myself, if one of us had fallen in, we would have been completely engulfed. Utter dominance. The Israelites, they knew the power of water. There were parts of Israel where pilgrims making their way to Jerusalem would have had to be very careful about setting up camp. For when the heavy rain would fall on the mountains, very quickly a torrent of water could flood the valley or the wilderness and carry them away. And often that image of a flood, of a torrent of water, was used to describe many of the trials that God's people faced in their lives. Psalm 69, verses 1 to 3. Psalmist says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God." Whether it be physical water or the engulfing of the trials of life, the psalmist knows that by himself, David knows that by himself, he is utterly helpless against the dominant force. You can take the final two images together. We find them in verses 6 and 7. "Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped." They're both images of being caught, whether it be in the teeth of a predator or the steel of a trap. And in both those instances, the animal in question is helpless. They're in the mouth of a much bigger predator. They're caught in a steel trap. They're awaiting destruction. They can't escape. This psalm is a testimony of trials. It's a testimony that these dominant forces have come upon God's people, have come upon David, and yet David is exclaiming, not in misery, but exclaiming in praise. He knows that if he had been left in his own strength to face these trials, he would have been utterly dominated, utterly taken over, utterly engulfed, devoured, buried, swept away. But he knows that he's had a helper. Someone's been on his side. Someone's been with him. As we come to the end of 2018, many of us have a testimony of trials. You relate to some of those images, being overwhelmed, pursued, engulfed by circumstances and forces beyond your control, knowing that by yourself you have no power to fight them or survive. As we look ahead to 2019, as we enter into another year as a congregation, both individually and as a church, we may end up feeling like David, having a testimony of trials. Facing things we know we have no power to overcome or sort out or live through by ourselves. Things that will happen which will make us feel engulfed and devoured. And yet we can take heart from this psalm this morning. Because in the midst of his testimony of trial, David conquers. And he conquers through covenant. He conquers through covenant. And that's our second point this morning. He conquers through covenant. Have you noticed? As we worked through the images of the trials, as we read that psalm and we went through them, how is this psalm set up? How is it phrased? David doesn't lead with the trials. He leads with the Lord. It's all hypothetical. All these outcomes of being devoured and engulfed and destroyed, they're all hypothetical. They were only a possible outcome if someone hadn't have been there. These enemies would only have been dominant. These trials would only have destroyed God's people if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. See, David knew the strength of his victory. He overcame his trials not based on the fact that he was in his own strength or he was some great warrior or some great king, but based on the fact that Yahweh was with him. God was with him. He knew that without God, he was hopelessly outnumbered. He was hopelessly outgunned. And as he praises God for his victory, he knows that just looking at his own strength and the dominance of his opponents, he would have been gone in an instant. But he was in covenant with the one who was by his side. One who was infinitely more powerful than he was. Four times in this psalm, David praises Yahweh, the covenant God, his God, the God he's in relationship with, the God he serves and knows. And we've said it many times as we go through the Old Testament, where that word Lord is written in capital letters, it's written in our Bibles to show us the name Yahweh, the name that was given to God's people. Only they were to use it, the people who had been redeemed, forgiven, and in relationship with him as their God and King. And that's the name that David used, the covenant name for God. And the psalm leads up to a crescendo as David leads the people in song, as he talks about these hypothetical catastrophes, these things that could have happened to them that didn't become a reality. Why? Because Yahweh is on their side. And it builds to this crescendo by the time we get to verse 8. Our help is in the name of Yahweh, the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Their help is wrapped up in the fact that they know the name of the creator of the universe. They are on personal terms. They are in covenant with him. David conquers the trials that will overwhelm him through covenant, through relationship with Yahweh, the God who is on their side. You think of the many times in Israel's history they could have sang this song. All those times they seemed hopelessly outnumbered and overwhelmed, and yet their help was in the name of the Lord, Yahweh. They overcame because Yahweh was on their side, their God. Think of Moses and Aaron, two brothers, go up against the most mighty Pharaoh in all of Egypt. Moses' staff becomes a snake. Well, what does Pharaoh do? His magician's staffs, they become snakes too. Moses' snake devours the snakes of the magicians of Egypt. Exodus 14, when the Israelites leave Egypt, they find their way blocked by the Red Sea, and the mighty Egyptian army is ready to devour them from behind. What does God do? He stands with them. He brings them through the sea, and he washes away the might of Egypt. Think of David, who wrote this psalm, young shepherd boy, and he goes up to visit his brothers, and he says, you know what, I'll take on that giant Goliath. And as King Saul tries to persuade him not to, what does he turn around and say to him? He says, Yahweh, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear, will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. Get the two kings, the servant of Elisha, looks out in the morning and sees the entire Syrian army over all the hills, ready to take them and kill them or do whatever. And he comes terrified to Elisha. What does Elisha say to him? Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And what does Elisha then do? He prays to Yahweh, the covenant God, and he says, open his eyes. And Yahweh opens his eyes and he sees the hills are filled with chariots of fire protecting them. For centuries, God's people could sing this psalm. They conquered through covenant. They testified to coming through overwhelming trials and difficulties because Yahweh was on their side. He'd redeemed them and he fought for them. And to those of us who are in covenant through Christ with Yahweh today, this is our song. This is our hope. As we look back over the past year, what could we write into this psalm? What could we have not got through or been sustained in if the Lord had not been with us? What would have engulfed us and trapped us and overwhelmed us if Yahweh had not been on our side? But maybe you're sitting here this morning and you don't feel that you've conquered through covenant. Maybe you're feeling devoured and overwhelmed and engulfed. And it doesn't seem like Yahweh is on your side. You feel very much alone. And sometimes when in the midst of trials, we feel that way. I think there's a really encouraging thing from this psalm.
Something I only really noticed near the end of when I was studying it. A lot of the Psalms are in the first person singular, aren't they? I do this, or my God. It's individual. Look at all the pronouns in this Psalm. I or my is not mentioned everywhere, anywhere. They're all in the first person plural. We and our. David is leading God's people in song. It's a group effort. They're drawing together. They're encouraging one another to see that the Lord had been on their side. And I'm sure some of those pilgrims traveling to Jerusalem were feeling overwhelmed with the trials of life. And what did they do? They gathered around. God's people got around each other. And they sung psalms like this. They encouraged and testified to each other all the times that Yahweh had been on their side. And as we come into a new year, that's a role we have as a church, isn't it? As a body of God's people, to draw alongside those who are feeling overwhelmed and engulfed by the trials of life and reminding and encouraging them that Yahweh is on their side. Even if at the time they cannot see it themselves. We need to lift each other up in prayer. We need to provide that listening ear for each other. We need to speak the truth of God's word into each other's lives. Even in the darkest moments of life. And if you face those dark moments this year, don't isolate yourself away from God's people. Let the body minister to you. Let it remind and encourage you that Yahweh is on your side. David and God's people conquered through covenant. They remembered that Yahweh was on their side and they saw it in faith. Thirdly, this morning, we see security in our Savior. Security in our Savior. I hope you've noticed, as we work through these Psalms, every time we end at the same place. Every time we try and understand, well, what is this Psalm about? What does it mean for us? We end up in the same place. We evaluate them through our position in Christ, whether it be the center of our worship, whether it be the new Jerusalem that we look to, where do we end up? We end up coming through the work of Christ and what he has done for us. And Psalm 124 is no different. If we want to really take this psalm and apply it to our lives, it's not simply just saying, well, Yahweh was with them, Yahweh will be with us. Because sometimes we go through the most difficult trials of life, and God does not deliver in the way that he delivered for David. So what does this psalm mean for us? Well, we look to the ultimate testimony that God's people have of God's deliverance, of God being on their side. We look to the gospel. We look to the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ. We trust in that. We conquer through covenant because Christ has conquered for us. The Lord is on our side through Christ. You see, we chart this progression of revelation through the Bible because quite often in the Old Testament, in these Psalms, in this setting here in Psalm 124, they're giving thanks for God's earthly deliverance. The times when he defeated those physical armies that were in front of them or brought an end to the drought. And of course, God still does that today. But there's a whole other level. Today we face the dangers and the difficulties of life, and we face them through our security in Christ, through the ultimate testimony we have, the salvation we have in him. And whether he delivers us from our trial or he gives us sustaining grace in our trial, we're still confident in him. We have security in our Savior. That's how the New Testament writers echo the theme of this psalm. How do they talk about the Lord being on our side? Well, when they do, they point us to what he has done in Jesus. A wonderful example of this. If you have your Bible open there, turn to Romans chapter 8. Same themes that we find here in Psalm 124. And Paul, as he encourages the believers in Rome in their suffering and trials, what does he do? He reminds them of the hope of the gospel that they are secure in. Romans 8, 31. What shall we say to those things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's the same. Same as what the psalmist David is saying in Psalm 124. He's saying Yahweh is by your side, Christian. And how do you know that? Verses 32 to 36. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. To a world's view, God was not with them. They were suffering, they were struggling. Christian, when you face those trials, those forces that threaten to overwhelm, that are utterly dominant over you in your own strength, though they may ravage our lives here on earth, Paul's still saying to us, the Lord is on our side. Why? Because we view them through the light of eternity. We are secure in Christ. We cling to the truths of the gospel, to the one who died and was raised, who sits at the right hand of God interceding for us. And no matter what this world throws at us, nothing can separate us from his love. Yahweh is on our side. Verses 37 to 39. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our song as we gather together as a church, as we enter into 2019, is that we are secure in Christ. We cling to the truths of the gospel for the year ahead because we can testify that Yahweh, our God, through Christ, is on our side. And we face the dominant forces that bear in on us, knowing that we are more than conquerors with Christ because he has conquered all for us. He's the one when the waves and the water engulfed walked on the water and calmed the storm. He's the one who overcame every trap and attacked the devil and his enemies set for him. He's the one who submitted himself as a lamb for the slaughter, as prey to his enemies. And in that very act, dies to bring us forgiveness and salvation. He's the one who takes on the greatest dominant force in this fallen world. The curse of death that has swallowed up every human being since Adam and Eve fell. And as death swallows him up under the wrath of his Father, as he dies on the cross for our sin, he defeats death and he swallows up death in victory for his people forever. To those who trust in him, the prophet Isaiah long ago had talked about the wonderful promise of restoration for the people of God. And he talked of that mountain, Mount Zion, Jerusalem, that is so often sung about in these songs of ascents. And what does Isaiah say in Isaiah 25:78? He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. God promised to devour that greatest force, death, forever. And as we come together in praise this morning to sing this song of ascent together, we look to that same Mount Zion, the place that death was swallowed up for us, where our Savior died and rose. And we say with Paul, as he takes up that same imagery in Isaiah in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are secure in Christ. The worst that this world can throw at us, we can't face it on our own, but we are secure with Yahweh. The Lord is on our side. Who can stand against us? And as little Lucy and Prince Caspian stood on that bridge, as that overwhelming force came towards her,
What happened? Aslan comes up beside her and roars, and the whole army is washed away by the river. As we enter 2019 in our own lives and in our lives as a church, there will be times when we will have to be Lucy on that bridge. And we'll stand there with our puny little dagger while that army comes towards us. That overwhelming force bears down on us. Yet Psalm 124 exhorts us, take courage, stand firm. The Lion of Judah roars beside us. His roar has defeated sin and death and hell for you. And he promises he will bring us through. Let's pray together. Father, give us eyes of faith to see that you are on our side. Lord, to go out into this year knowing that we face the things that overwhelm us, not in our own strength, but we look to Jesus. We ask, Lord, for those, even maybe here this morning, who are struggling. Lord, we pray that you would draw near to them. Lord, show them the victory of Christ. Bring them near to what you have done in Jesus. Lord, as a church, give us strength for the year ahead. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.